Well, good afternoon, and let me welcome you to Midweek in Mayfair. Welcome, especially if you're with us for the first time or with us after time away. You could, of course, be in the south of France today, I guess, some of you, at the MIPIM conference down in Cannes. 20,000 people there, I'm told, representing the property industry and other hangers-on.
What are you doing?
That was exactly what I was about to say, pretty much. I mean, you might wonder, here you are in Mayfair on a sort of reasonably chilly March morning. You could be in the south of France. Cocktail party reception, I believe, at the Carlton Hotel this evening, there on the waterfront. But we are going to look at God's Word as we do each week. We're in the book of Hebrews at the moment, the message we need. I doubt they're in the book of Hebrews at lunchtime down in Cannes. But the message we need, there's much to encourage us, much to make us think as we look at this passage today. And Matt Fuller will come and explain it to us in just a moment. As we begin though, I'm going to pray and then I'll read our passage for today. And Matt will come and speak to us as we continue in the series we started last week. Let me say a prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your word and through your son. And we ask now that in the time we have, in the middle of a busy day, you would give us space and quiet in our hearts and in our minds, that we would listen to your voice. And whether we're very new to Christian things and just having a look in from the outside, or whether we are very familiar with Christian things, would you help us, we pray, to listen and to respond. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last for ever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him.
Well, good afternoon. The warning here is to not drift away. Chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard so we do not drift away. And it's quite a evocative picture, isn't it? Like a boat drifting from its moorings, or dare I suggest, a lilo, which if you hadn't noticed last summer became one of the most dangerous vessels on the UK. There are a couple of very striking stories. In Clacton in July, two men in their 20s drifted off to sea, just fell asleep on their lilos, and, you know, those sort of long, flat seas of that part of the world, and Coast Guard had to rescue them. A bit embarrassing. Or in June, one Sunday in June, 9 teenagers, 16 and upwards, drifted out to sea on Lilos and had to be collected again by the lifeguards. The Pete Newsom of Skegness Lifeboat said, "It must be remembered that Lilos are toys. They're not fit for the open sea. They are incredibly dangerous." That's like justifying his job, perhaps. But you can drift. So how does that happen? How do you get in danger on a Lilo? Well, you're not going to in a swimming pool, you'll probably be okay. But on the open sea, presumably, you're there, and the sun is shining, and it's very pleasant, and you're relaxed, and so you do. You drift off to sleep, and you drift out to sea. You've no track of how long you've been there, where you've got to, and therefore you get in trouble. And that is the point that the writer says here. In life, you can drift. You know, things are very busy, perhaps. They're very pleasant. And we don't really pay attention to the big picture about what's going on. And before we realize it, we're a long way away from where we thought we were. Or where we would desire to be. Pay attention so we do not drift. Now this, we're spending a few weeks in these early chapters in the book of Hebrews. We made a start last week. We said it's a sermon originally given to people who are doing that. They're drifting away from Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be careful how we say that. Later on, they've made a fairly deliberate decision, some of them, about why they're drifting. And so perhaps just sort of play with the boat image a little bit. You'll drift. But only if you've consciously neglected your moorings. If you're diligent on mooring up your boat, you'll be fine. But if you're negligent there, or deliberately lazy, then you'll drift. Now, chapter 1 is very much concerned with who we're listening to. That's why we called it this series, you know, the listening to sanity. And if we listen to the wrong voices, or listen to stupidity, we can drift. We can start listening to a certain voice, a person, or a culture, and just influences us enormously. So I read, this is about a month ago now, that there's a competition in the US, we don't have it in the UK, a competition every year, the top 10 worst financial advisors of the year. Not a list you want to be a part of. You've really bogged up. And so last year the winner was Joseph Genico, who was an investments manager at from the town of Winthrop, Massachusetts. He was the worst financial advisor in the US last year. But it didn't start off badly, so it starts off okay. So they read about him. In 2001, he picked up a little client base, and it was okay. I mean, high-worth individuals. So he had 40 clients. And you know, it was right-ish to begin with, but people weren't monitoring what was going on. Go for this. Invest in this. Yes, whatever, Joseph. Yeah, fine. And so by 2011, on average, he'd lost his investors $7 million each. And it just really then it went downhill from there onwards, and they fell off the cliff. People started to realize at that point, hold on a minute. My bank account, these stats aren't quite, not so good. Now, you might not have $7 million to lose. It might take you a little bit sooner than 10 years to notice that amount of money has disappeared from your bank account or off your sheets, your statements. But I take it no one starts off in 2001 saying, do you know what I'd like to do with my money? I'd like to lose it. That's what I'd like to do. But you invest with a certain guy, he seems all right to begin with, and you just drift. Invest in this, whatever. Okay. And before you know it, it's all gone. Certainly $7 million has gone. Oh dear. So the resounding message, certainly of chapter 1 and really throughout this whole sermon of the book of Hebrews, is listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to him. He is the voice of sanity and will stop you drifting in this world, rudderless perhaps, but just drifting from certainly salvation. Now let's break it down a little bit more then. Listen to the sum. Now as Matt read all this, apart from you get the introduction, we looked at this last week in verses 3 and 4. But then from 4 all the way down to 14 of chapter 1, essentially it's lots of quotes about how Jesus is greater than angels. So verse 4 near the top there, he, Jesus, became as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. And we sit here today and think, listening to an angel more than Jesus Christ is just not the thing that's weighed on my mind this morning. That's just not the most pressing issue. But we need to understand what's going on here. These early recipients of this sermon, why are they drifting? Well, you read through the rest of the letter, they're having a hard time. Christians in the first century, and you can read it in chapter 10, they're being mocked, reviled, persecuted, they're having their possessions taken, some of them are being imprisoned. And so what seems to be taking place, rather than suffer that, they're drifting back to Old Testament religion, to Judaism. In the first century, in the Roman Empire, to be a Jew, no problem. It's a state-sponsored religion, it's acceptable, we don't really like it, but it's fine, we won't give you a hard time. Christian, you get a hard time. So they're drifting back in order to avoid a little bit of persecution, or severe persecution. They're going for a more acceptable religion. That's the issue of the time. Now, I guess that kind of remains the case for many of us here. Maybe a lot more subtle. As people say to you, listen, Alec, it's all right you're a Christian, but don't take it too seriously. For goodness sake, don't mention it in the office. It's bound to annoy someone or upset someone. Well, sometimes it's relatives, isn't it? It can be parents. Darling, don't take your Christianity too seriously. It's a nice thing, but, you know, all in moderation. That sort of attitude comes up. Sometimes a bit like how David Cameron describes his faith. He described it as a bit like Magic FM in the Chilterns. It sort of drifts in and out. I don't know how far you push that analogy. It's a bit like Magic FM, my faith. It's sort of bland, inoffensive, a little bit dull. Maybe your cup of tea. Be rude too much. But that sort of faith, that's okay. That's okay to most people. Oh, you don't take it too seriously. Oh, it's fine. That's fine. It doesn't affect anything you do or think, does it? Good. For goodness sake, Prime Minister, please don't say you pray. Not like that funny man, Tony Blair, who prayed with George Bush. Oh, goodness, what silly men. Please. No. Just a sort of little faith. Okay, that's all right. And culturally, people generally run with that. So that drift, and that's what these people were tempted to do, just drift. Don't take Jesus too seriously, just drift to something that the world will accept. That's what's going on. Now, it may not be obvious, we have to look carefully at the quote marks here, but from verse 5 onwards, there are 7 quotes, and I think they break down like this. 2 of them emphasize, all from the Old Testament, by the way, 2 of them emphasizing that Jesus is the Son, 2 emphasizing that angels serve him, to emphasizing Jesus is unchanging. I'm going to go through them pretty quickly. Let's look at these then. First then, there are 2 quotes emphasizing that Jesus is the Son. So verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son? So actually, why angels? What's the thing about angels? In Old Testament tradition, angels gave the law to Moses. Comes up in Galatians 3, you can read it there. That's, I think, the point of the angels. Anyway, verse 5. To which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son? Today I've become your father. Or again, I'll be his father, he'll be my son. Never. Never. Jesus has unique status. Not that he was never, there was a time when he wasn't the son. God has always been eternally father, son, spirit. But with his death and resurrection, he entered into the full prerogatives of sonship. So he's the son, no angel ever is. He's impressive. Stick with him, is the point. Okay, angels serve him, verses 6 and 7. Again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. There's a sense in which angels are a bit like civil servants. for the Lord Jesus. Well-behaved ones, not like Sir Humphrey, in Yes, Prime Minister, causing mayhem. And obviously, your average angel is probably a bit cooler than a civil servant. Winds, flames of fire. That's quite exciting. But they're just servants to Jesus. These angelic beings. 8 to 12, Jesus is unchanging. So you get the emphasis, verse 8. His throne lasts forever and ever. Verse 12. You remain the same. Your years will never end. He's unchanging. These lovely quotes, aren't they? Verse 8, from Psalm 45. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be your scepter. That's wonderful, isn't it? To have a king who just, righteousness is what he holds. Unfailingly so. Ensuring there is justice wherever there is crime. That there is compassion. That there is care for the weak. There is protection for the poor. That's lovely. That's what he's like. He's set above all his companions, verse 9. He's anointed with the oil of joy. Which sounds like something that the body shop sells, I know. And that's okay. That's kind of what it was in those days. You go back to the first century, Israel, Palestine. In the summer, it's hot. Men work. Men smell. It's not like going into Boots today and you've got ten choice of 10 different deodorants. You know, working men would smell. And they'd come in from their labours and you'd have a little block of solid oil, solidified with spices in it, and you'd put it on their heads. They're hot, it would melt, and cover them and make them smell nicer. It's just what happened in the culture of the time. And so what's being said here is, Jesus is anointed with joy. Now I think that's a very lovely truth. The writer is saying here, there is great joy in being a Christian, but Jesus' joy in saving people is greater. His joy is higher than his brothers. He's anointed beyond them. Set you above your companions, anointing you with the oil of joy. If you're a Christian, I just think about this morning, if you're a Christian, sometimes I'm sure it'll do you good just to, in your mind's eye, look up and think Jesus Christ is sat down at God's right hand, his work of salvation is finished, and he is thrilled. He's delighted. He is covered with joy because he's looking forward to you and me being there with him. Isn't that great? That's what he's doing now. Covered with joy. The one who is the man of sorrows in his work here on earth is now the joyful saviour. Unrestrained, unbridled, unending joy is what he's enjoying and says, come and be with me. But the main emphasis is upon the eternal thing. Unlike this world, verse 10. So in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, the heaven are the work of your hands. They'll perish, but you remain. They'll wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they'll be unchanged. Just, you know, you're done with your coat, you roll it up and throw it in your bag. Or bigger things. We have, summer holidays, we have one of those pop-up tents. It's not, you can stay a couple, you know, you can stay a night in it, really. It's not but one of those ones that, you know, it's got bendy poles. And as long as you can contort yourself in the right fashion, this big tent, a couple of pushes, and it goes into, you know, a little box like that. Of course, the problem is you only use it once a year, and then trying to remember how to fold the bendy poles, you know, is a little bit of a challenge to that. But this tent that you can sleep and spend the night in, just packed up and gone away. Or, you know, a big wedding marquee or grander. You know, you go to events with a marquee of 500, 1,000 people can be in there. Big old thing, and it's just wrapped up and thrown on the back of the truck. And the writer says, well, the world's like that, you know. It's very impressive, isn't it? Look how complicated it is. It'll just be wrapped up, packed down, put on the back of God's flat bed truck and driven away. Just rolled up like that. So all these quotes, they're just meant to reinforce all of them. Jesus is very different. He's not one amongst many. He's unique. Oh, you think angels are good? Oh, they just serve him. They're his civil servants. He's timeless. He's unending. And so the conclusion is verses 13 and 14. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Angels are just ministering servants, sent to serve those who'll inherit salvation. That's quite exciting, isn't it? One day the angels will serve you if you're a Christian. Very exciting. Their work is to serve now those who'll inherit salvation. Listen to the Son. But look, I'm fully aware that for you and for me here this lunchtime, not listening to Jesus Christ, but rather purely listening to the Old Testament as it's conveyed to us through angels, is unlikely to be our issue. Let me suggest three more common ways you can not listen to Jesus or drift from him. I mean, they're just examples. They may not be your issue. But let me give you three. Here's the first. If you listen to an increasingly shrill, aggressive, hostile, secular voice, what you'll hear dominantly is religion is evil, responsible for most of the evil in the world. It's a nasty thing, and it's baseless. There's no truth for it. It's a wicked thing. And that comes through a little more strongly. I think it used to be the case, certainly, when 10 years ago, I'd say, you know, you'd meet people and, be engaged in conversation would be pleasant. But then, you know, what do you do? I'm a vicar. You just see a little expression cross their face. And, I don't mean to be rude, but it was as if someone had passed wind in a pungent fashion. They just sort of drifted away. No one said anything. It would be impolite to say that was you, wasn't it? It'd be impolite. It just sort of would just drift away. We don't like the smell over there so much. 10 years on and today, occasionally now, what do you do? I'm a vicar. That's a despicable, you shouldn't do that. You get paid for that? That's abhorrent. What do you tell people? Comes back with anger, sometimes. Because it's a voice that takes place in the media. Now if you just listen to that voice, of course that'll have an impact. You'll presume that there's no truth to Christianity. Well, if you're a Christian, you get unsettled by that. I was struck with reading something again recently by A.N. Wilson. Some will know him. Biographer, columnist in the Standard still. He was for 20 years a passionate, staunch atheist. It's always interesting when someone who's an atheist becomes a Christian to find out why. Because 5 years ago he said, do you know what, I've got it all wrong. I'm a Christian. I've become a Christian. Oh, golly. But for 20 years, I mean, he wrote books. St. Paul and Jesus contradict themselves. Paul made up the Christian faith, and Jesus was quite a decent bloke, but Paul's corrupted. All these sort of books he wrote for 20 years. Well, what was the difference? For him, he said, one of the key things in making, and on the path of me becoming a Christian, was the dogmatism of my atheist friends. Interesting, isn't it? He said, as a historian, I objected to the comment I heard increasingly, religion is responsible for the evil in this world. Because I'd say to them, well, look at the 20th century and the dictators. And my friends would reply, yes, but look, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, they created religions. And I'd listen to that and think, you're all mad. You're blinkered. You need to get out of your gang and listen to objective history that's just not true. So I started to think, am I in that? Have I gone down the same wormhole as them? And so I just think these thoughts. Not rational arguments, not intellectually credible. He realised that's dogmatism. So he thought, hold on a minute, maybe I'll go back to church and see what they say. Actually, this makes much more sense. He became a Christian. So who are you listening to? There's just one voice, you know, that'll distract you, cause you to drift, just sort of a secular atheism. A second one, perhaps less common. Sometimes people will listen to, I don't know how you'd call them really, a sort of superficial Christianity which says, become a Christian, your life goes fine. Trust in Jesus. Hey, health, wealth, it's all yours. Your life will be so much easier. And people say, oh, okay, that's nice. I like that. Wealthier, healthier. Yeah, sign me up. I like that. And they
oh, actually life isn't always like that. Jesus never promised that. He said, oh, you can have great joy in knowing me now. But this life is hard sometimes. You have to wait for heaven for it to be unending glory. And so people superficially become Christians, but then just drift away when life is tough. That'll be a second. And a third, I mean, it's just examples, isn't it?
Third, if you listen to the institution,
what do I mean by that? I was struck recently. I listened to, it was an after-dinner speech, a guy chatting. He'd been working in London in finance for about 40 years. And he said, when I started out in essentially trading, when I started out, the big idol in the city was money. He said, it's interesting, I don't think that's the case anymore. It's shifted subtly. It's not money, it's the institution. It's the company that people, you know, 40 years ago, people would never say no to money. Now, you know, some of my friends, they're so wealthy, they don't need it anymore, but they'll never say no to the company. They'll never say no to the institution, which whispers in their ear, all you need is here. Affirmation is here. Within these four walls, success is here. Prestige is here. Your value is here. Worship here. All is well. And he said, I've seen it. People drift from their families, they drift from their friends, and they drift from their faith. And they drift because they just listen to the whispering voice of the institution saying, here. Everything is here. Don't go elsewhere. There's just three ways we could drift. A sort of secular voice, a nominal Christianity, the institution. I don't know.
Why is it so serious as we finish? Verses 2 and 3, why so serious? Well, the writer says we must pay more careful attention.
Let me just tell you this. Literally, in the Greek,
it is necessary to more abundantly pay attention to what has already been said.
Got along, you know.
Listen,
is what he's saying there, you know, he's powering up the phrases.
Why? Well, verse 2, if the message spoken by angels in the Old Testament was binding and every violation and disobedience received as punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And that is spoken by Jesus Christ.
You know, in the Old Testament, people heard God's voice, they were given the law, Exodus 20, and they all said, God, that's terrifying. And the writer says, look, you can't, if you drift from Jesus Christ, there is nowhere else. There's no coast guard to save you if you drift from him. There is nowhere else. You've got to cling to him. How do you do that? Pay attention to him. Pay attention. It's not exciting, is it? Slightly being like being, feels like being 8 years old again. Pay attention, Jones. But all the writer is saying, you don't move on in that way in the Christian faith. You pay attention to what Jesus has said. What does that mean practically? It means, if you're a Christian, read your Bible. I know it's boring advice. Still the best bit of advice I can give to anyone. Read your Bible. Get up and listen to Jesus every morning. If you would or wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're gathering such as this, hearing the voice of the scriptures, hearing the voice of Jesus, stops you drifting. Listen to him. Because drifting is very dangerous. And the call of this is, in one sense you can say it's a bit prosaic, or listen to Jesus. Or let me put it differently. Be obsessed with him. That's what the call of this little passage is. We want to be a people who are far more concerned, far more obsessed with listening to Jesus than we currently are. It's a place of safety, a place of refuge, it's a place of joy. Why would you not listen to him? But be careful you don't drift. People like this. This is my last thought. The Lord of the Rings, do people like that sort of book or the films? No, I'm getting lots of shakes of the head. One person's still listening, so let me push on for you. During the second one, the Two Towers, is the Theoden is this old king. He's an old king. Actually, he's not very old. He's a very young, 50-year-old king. But you meet him, he looks about 90 years old. He's got cobwebs in his beard. He's
just absolutely decrepit, because for years he's had this voice whispering in his ear, grime or worm tongue, what it's worth, just whispering in his ear, just whispering. He's been bewitched. And this 50-year-old has lost his strength, and he's decrepit and old. And if you know the books, or you know the film, in comes Gandalf with his big white staff and heals him, cures him, casts out the dissenting, whispering voice that has whispered nonsense and darkness for years. And Gandalf says to him, come out of the shadows, return to the king you are. And this 80, 90-year-old wizened figure sort of comes back to life again as a sprightly 50-year-old who goes right off to war and wave his sword around and is a great hero again. And Tolkien is in that. It's his just little parable at that point in the book. You need to listen to the truth. If you listen to the whispers, oh, your strength will be sapped. You can walk in darkness. You can waste years of your life. And here, eternity is at stake. Come back to life. He says, listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a chance to do just that, to listen to your voice speaking, addressing us in the scriptures. And we pray, wherever we are, whatever we make of Jesus Christ, we will be those who are willing, indeed longing, to listen more carefully to the truth that he brings, the sanity that he speaks. We pray it for our good, so we can see the truth clearly, so that we can know salvation and joy. We pray it for your glory. Amen.